Today is a beautiful Lord's Day. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, the third book of the New Testament, chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And we know that God has promised to bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. Angels never really had a visitor like this. In those heavenly realms of spirit creatures. But the Son of God left heaven one day to perform the great redemptive purpose to save the human race. He passed through the realms of angels. He passed down through the stellar heavens. He found this galaxy we call the Milky Way, and there on the edge of the spinning wheel of stars is a little solar system of a few planets surrounding a single sun. And there, the third planet out from the sun, hanging in space like a little jewel, the planet Earth, tiny piece of stellar dust hanging in space. And it was to this planet he came. Only he could find it amidst all the thousands and billions of stars, because he knew it was there. He had placed it there. And he is the one, in fact, who had dressed and decorated it and made it habitable for this creature, man, who would be the object of his smile and blessing. But the sad history of man, of course, we know, because we are that kind of people. We belong to the race that has violated his holy laws and sinned against his character. And here we live on this planet. And he came, the most wonderful person in all the universe, the Son of God. Compassion was the beating of his heart. Love and tenderness was his very nature. He came into the world to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort the sorrowing, to heal the sick and even to raise the dead. But above all, he came to remove the cause of all our grief and sorrow, the problem of sin. And when he came, the angels announced that he was the Savior who would save men and women from their sins. That's how he would be known, as the Savior. Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. Oh, how men and women would welcome this visitor from outer space. How would they would receive him in all his meekness and quietness, his grace and plenty, his peace and his power, his tenderness and sympathy. What a beautiful, beautiful visitor to receive. But is that what we did? If we had read back in Matthew chapter 4, we would find that when he came and did many mighty works in Galilee, the multitudes followed him. They liked his bread. They marveled at his miracles. They rejoiced to hear the words of grace that proceeded from his lips. And it seemed as though the whole world was going to follow him. And indeed, on occasion, they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they were ready to crown him one day. Until he began to tell them about the cross. That he was going to die upon a cross. And the cross was the means of violent death for criminals. The cross to the Jew was identified with the curse of God. Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And if we search the history of Israel, though that was a means of putting people to death, Israel never used that on its people. There were only 7 men ever hung on trees by Israel in all the history of the nation, and they were all alien enemy kings. So when this Jesus came and said he was going to hang on a cross, it caught them unawares. It took their breath away. It surprised them, because they didn't want to have anything to do with a king nailed to a cross. And so as he presented the cross to them, they began to leave him. The multitudes did not follow him. The disciples, those who had even professed loyalty to him, began to leave him. Nevertheless, as the time was come, we read, as he would make his last journey up to the city of Jerusalem, knowing all that was going to befall him of that violent death, there were still a few people who really believed he was the one to follow. They thoroughly believed he was right. They accepted the fact that he was who he claimed to be. And they professed that they would follow him. But, oh, that little word, but, they had reservations. And we've read about 3 of them today. They had reservations. They knew he was right. They believed who he was. And they wanted to follow him, but there was something within that kept them back. I've traveled in many countries, and throughout the provinces of this dominion, from coast to coast, and the United States, in most of the states, and I have found many, many people today just like that. And there may be some sitting in this audience now, and you believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And you believe that Jesus is the only Savior of men. And you believe that he is a king. Did you not sing the carols a few weeks ago that sang of the King and of the Lord of glory? You believe all of that. But you're not a Christian. Not yet. There's something within you that makes you want to follow him, and this is why you're even here today. Thousands would never come into a building like this today, but you're here. Perhaps with a Bible on your knee, and you've sung these beautiful hymns of the church, and you believe that all that is preached on these platforms, you believe it's true, you accept the fact of Jesus and his finished work upon the cross, you believe all this, but you're still not saved. Why is that? What is it that keeps you back? What is it that holds you back from wholehearted love and devotion to the Lord Jesus? You intend to follow him one day. Of course you do. You have no intention of going to hell and the lake of fire with the thunder-blasted demons and the criminals and the wicked and the immoral and the adulterers and the murderers and the thieves, the abominable, the drug dealers and the liars. You're not going to go down there, are you? You have no intention. You mean to follow him someday. But not now. Not today. Why is that? Let's look at these three people and see. What was the issue? The first one in verse 57. A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee. I will follow thee. The Lord, of course, knew his heart. And he reminded him now that the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man, he, the Lord Jesus, had no place to lay his head. He was not offering his followers a life of comfort. There is a so-called gospel around today. You can even buy paperback books about it right here in the Christian bookstores in our area. It's called the Wealth and Health Gospel. If you take the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then you'll be wealthy and you'll be healthy. If you are not wealthy and if you are not healthy, then it's a flaw in your faith or some other reasons. But they promise a life without problems if we live, quote, in the Spirit and believe on Jesus. We don't need to be sick and we don't need to be poor. Is that the gospel the Lord Jesus preached? It isn't. It's another gospel. Another gospel that did not originate with God. The Lord Jesus never promised a life without problems and a life without needs. But he did promise that in every problem, to those who love and trust him, he would always be there. This man said, I will follow thee. And that might well be the language of your heart today. You have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus, but it's in your heart one day to do it. And you say to the Lord Jesus, I will follow thee, whithersoever thou goest. And then the Lord lays down the terms of discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Ah, that's something we don't like to hear. We don't mind the crown. We don't mind heaven, not a bit. We don't mind blessings. We don't mind answers to prayer. But a cross, well, those are his terms of discipleship. That is, this old nature, all that I am in my human nature, has to be reckoned dead. That's what a cross is for. A cross is never designed as an ornament to hang around your neck. Cross is never designed as an ornament to put on the building of a church. The cross was only designed as an instrument, and an instrument of death to the one that carried it. That's what the cross was. So if I'm wearing a cross around my neck or in my lapel or my tie clip or my ears, I'm really saying something rather solemn. Reckoning myself to be dead. See, God is not going to make you better. That's a mistaken notion of the religious systems of men. God wants you and I dead. Dead to self. Dead to sin. Dead to the world. And alive unto God in Christ Jesus. It's a new kind of life altogether. And when the Lord presented this to men and women, they didn't really like that. They thought there would be a better way. You see, the matter, the issue of this man, the first man, was personal comfort. And you'll notice he gave no answer at all. He just must have wandered off. He gave no answer. And there are lots of people like this in a gospel meeting. They come to the meeting, they sing the hymns, they listen to the message. They don't stand up and shout, "No, I will not believe." They don't do that. They just go out of the door. "Good morning, nice to see you." They just give no answer to Christ. But friend, no answer is an answer. No answer is no thank you. That's what no answer is. You're not neutral. We take a position for Christ. Either we say, "Yes, Lord," or we say, "No, thank you." But there's no neutrality with Christ. So that before you rise from your seat today and go out of that door, how pleasant our greeting at the door may be, if you have given no answer to Christ, you have given the no answer to Christ. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, he will save you from your sins. He will deliver you from its guilt and its defilement and even from its presence one day, but he will not deliver you from the problems of life. He doesn't promise to. In fact, you may have more problems and more battles as a Christian than you've ever had before. The Lord never promised a bed of roses. That's a false gospel. He promises you pardon, he promises you peace, promises you a place with him forever. But you and I are still in the body, and you'll still have headaches and backaches and heartaches. You'll still weep tears. These are part of life. But he says, "I want you to identify yourself with me and take up your cross and follow me." Those are the terms of discipleship. But the first man, obviously, the issue with him was personal comfort. He didn't want to be going out and sleeping out there on the hillside. The foxes had holes, the birds of the air have nests. Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I'm sure there were many who came to follow the Lord Jesus for what he could give them. He gave them bread to eat, water to drink, and many benefits. But he wants us to receive him for himself. For the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than his blessings and more wonderful than all his benefits. The second man, the issue with him was family loyalty. He said to another, "Follow me, but..." This man said, "Let me first go and bury my father." Now this sounds as though the father was dead and this man was going to the funeral. Well, it isn't really quite like that. This was an idiom among the Jews. It simply means, "I'll follow you after my father is dead, when I have no more responsibilities at home." Now family loyalty is good and family loyalty is right. But the Lord is teaching this man a lesson. That if we're going to take the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, he must take absolute precedence in our life over every other person. Right down in the little old gospel hall that used to be on Pelham Road, I was preaching one night, and the lights went out in the middle of the message. I was preaching on the coming of the Lord, strangely enough. Suddenly the lights went out. Now, I kept on preaching in the dark, and after a little while, the lights came on, and I said, you know, it's just going to be like that when the Lord comes. Right in the middle of a sentence, the Lord will come, and the saints will go, and you'll be left in the seat with the hymn books. After the meeting, there were two young men stayed and wanted to be saved. One was a young lad named about 12 or 13 years of age. His name was David Long. And the other was a young teenager, about 18 or 19 years of age. And he wanted to be saved. And when we presented to him the claims of the gospel, he said, I'd like to be saved, but I have a girlfriend, and I don't think she'd agree with me if I got saved. And he drew back. And I never saw him again. I don't know whatever happened to him. He put someone before Christ. Now, that may have been a very beautiful relationship he had with that young lady. But you know, the best thing he could have done for that young lady was to take Christ as his Savior and introduce her also to the Lord Jesus. That would have been the best thing. Now, maybe there's someone sitting in the meeting today. And the reason you're saying, but, I will follow, Lord, but, maybe the reason is family loyalty. Maybe there's someone in your life, or some friend in your life, some person, and for that reason you say, well, I really can't follow thee today, Lord. Sometime when I get this relationship sorted out, then I will follow. Personal comfort, family loyalty. The third one, another, verse 61 said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first. Those are very significant words, aren't they? Both in verse 61 and in verse 59. Me first. That's why so many do not receive the blessing. Because they put me first. Me first. Well, the Lord won't take second place to any. He is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. And when we receive him, we are to receive him recognizing who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, he must be preeminent. This man said, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Personal indecision, reticence. Just that reticent spirit to throw everything at the feet of Christ. Oh, how very much there is of this today. Half-hearted commitments. Those who are willing to take some things about the Lord Jesus, but not his lordship. To follow some scriptures, but not all scriptures. I want the benefits of salvation, but please, not a cross, if you don't mind. And Jesus said, no man, no woman, having put their hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Not fit. There was a young man came to the Lord Jesus one day, and the Lord said to him, you're not far from the kingdom. There was another man, he was so full of excuses. He says, I have a wife, I can't come. Another said, I bought oxen and I can't come. Another said, I bought some property and I can't come. The Lord said, they're not free for the kingdom. Not fit for the kingdom. Not far from the kingdom. Not free for the kingdom. And they may be as close as they can come to the kingdom and miss it. Miss it for all eternity. What are some of the buts of indecision that keep men and women away from Christ and from his salvation? But the price is too heavy. There are some don't want to pay the price. Oh, you say there is no price. Salvation is a gift. Oh, yes, salvation is a gift. But every Christian pays a price, not to get salvation. But once we receive it, there is a price to pay. And that is the cross, as we have said. Let him take up his cross and follow me. There are some will say, well, I'd like to be saved, but I'd just as soon not go that way. Surely my own righteousness is enough. and lots of good living people, nice living people. And I confess this is always a problem, even to me. As I study the scriptures, there's lots of beautiful people who are in the world, not saved. I've known them. I've known men in the war, and I'm sure they would have died for one another. They weren't saved men, but they were good friends. And there are some good neighbors, and there are some nice young people. There are some lovely characters walking the streets that know nothing of God and of the grace of God. And that's a puzzle, isn't it? They're just nice folks. And there's some of you sitting in the meeting today. But you're hoping that your own righteousness is going to be enough to get you to heaven. But the Bible makes it very clear that we are not saved that way. We read that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that is, the good things we have done, presented to God for salvation, God says they are filthy rags. Righteousness is not enough. Well, someone else says, well, surely my religion is enough. I've been a very religious person. I've been brought up in the church. I've been confirmed. I've been baptized. I've taken the elements of bread and wine. I've always been a church kind of person. Surely my religion is enough. I don't have to go the way of the cross, do I? Well, religion, of course, is man's counterfeit for Christ, isn't it? The religions of men say, do this and do that and do the other. Give and give more and pray and be good and do good, and then you'll feel good. And at the last, you'll stand before God, and more than likely, if your good outweighs the bad, you'll get into heaven. That's the language of man's religion. But that's not what we find in the Bible. The Bible is honest with us, and it says, there is none good, no, not one. And when God uses that word good, he uses it in the absolute sense, as good as he is. And if we're ever going to get into heaven, we have to be as good as God. You say, none of us can be as good as God. Oh no, naturally we cannot be. But the wonderful thing is that God will count us to be right in every way. He will impute that righteousness to us. He'll write it down in the record of heaven that we are righteous, justified, and forgiven. And on the basis of salvation through faith in Christ, we will be accepted in the holy realms of heaven. That's the only way to get there. Your religion is not going to make it. Well, perhaps someone else says, what about my relationship? Surely that will do me good. My mother and father were good people. They were church people all their days. And I believe they're in heaven. Surely because of that, I will go to heaven. My husband is a Christian. Surely that's good enough for me. My wife is a Christian. Does that not do me some good? My children are Christians. They pray for me. Is that not some positive benefit when I stand before God? No, my friend, it's not. In fact, it is a very solemn and heavy responsibility. In fact, those who have been blessed with believing relatives will be more heavily punished if they reject salvation, because they have been privileged with the light of the life of Christ lived out before them and the word of Christ spoken to them. And there are many examples in the Bible we needn't take time to go into. Cain was raised in a holy home, and he took the wrong way and he offered the wrong sacrifice, and he's wandering in the blackness of darkness to this day. Balaam preached the word of God. He preached the word of God, and he longed to die the death of the righteous. He didn't want to live the life of the righteous, and he died an enemy of God. We could go through the scriptures and find many who were related to believers. The very sons of Aaron died under the judgment of God. And if you're related to a believing wife or husband or father or mother or children, you are more responsible than if you were a heathen in the heart of Africa or India or China. The price of obedience is too heavy. What is the price? Well, the price is just getting down before God and acknowledging you're a sinner worthy of his judgment, and receiving Christ as your own personal Savior and turning to God from all your idols. That's the price. I don't know what your idols are, but an idol is anything that comes between me and God. Anything upon which I lavish my love and affection instead of lavishing it on the God of heaven. The Thessalonians turned to God from their idols, and they were saved. But, some people say, the pleasures of sin are too appealing. It's not that they feel they don't need to follow the Lord Jesus. There are many people who don't want to follow him. They have absolutely no desire to follow him because they know that if they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot pursue the path of the pleasures of sin and of this world. Well, the Bible says the pleasures of sin are for a season. And there is pleasure in sin. There surely is. You just look at the ads, the advertising programs of the alcohol vendors and of all the other pleasures of this world. Just look at them. Oh, how pleasurable they seem to be and how pleasurable they are. But the Bible makes it clear that the pleasures of sin are only for a season, and there are some things we have to know about this. The pleasures of sin are deceitful. They're not really what they promise to be. I've noticed on the advertisements for alcohol that they never show the alcoholic lying in a heap of rags down in the Bowery in New York City. They never show the results of alcohol in broken homes and beaten children and battered wives and bankrupt families. They never show the brain cells being rotted out, the rotting livers, the blood vessels choked, and the hearts collapsing. They never show that when they're selling alcohol, do they? No. They present it as a very nice pastime. Something that's very healthy is skiing and out on the water and climbing the mountains and, oh, just beautiful. It's deceitful. Deceitful, the Bible says. And it's harmful. The pleasures of sin are harmful. Listen to what James says about it. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is harmful. That's the process. And every human being is well advanced along that process. Lust, sin, when it's finished, death. Those are chilling words, isn't it? Sin, when it is finished, my friend, there's a day when sin is finished with the sinner, and the sinner is finished with his sins, but not the consequences that he has to face from a holy God. Pleasures of sin are too appealing, are they, to give up for Christ? The pleasures of sin are temporal. They're only for a little while. Its pleasures are passing. For men, as they grow older, and women too, either lose the ability to enjoy the pleasures of sin, or we lose, or it loses its ability to satisfy. But the price is too great. But the pleasures are too enjoyable. Perhaps the answer of some is, but I will follow, but the power of sin is too great for me to overcome. And you're right. You're absolutely right. I've spoken to one of my dearest friends in the war, a young airman. His mother was a Christian. His wife was a Christian. And I knew that he longed to be a Christian. And the night that we separated, We lay awake almost all night talking about this, and I appeal to him to give his heart to the Lord. He says, I want to be a Christian, but I just don't have the power to break away from my sin. I just can't give up my sins. Of course, he was absolutely right. But that's one of the terms that the Lord never makes about salvation. He never says you've got to break away from your sin before you're saved. He knows you can't. For the Lord Jesus came to break the power of cancelled sin. He's the one who sets the captive free. He delivered the dead from the power of the grave. Can he not save you from the power of your sin? He delivered the demoniac from the power of Satan. He's delivered the despairing from the power of their grief. And he's delivered those who have been defiled with some awful defiling sin. And he's delivered them and brought them into clean, pure and holy lives of service for the God of heaven. And this is what our Savior can do for you. So don't offer him any of those excuses. Please don't do it. And if in your heart you find a longing to follow him today and to make him your Savior, then do it. Do it. Why should we follow him? Because he's the only way. He's the only way out of the dark. He's the only way up from despair. He's the only way in to the glory. And he longs to bless you. Will you follow him today? I raise this call. As one who has followed him but faintly and poorly, though for many years I am here to testify to the love and patience and grace and continuing forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Will you follow him today? Will you say, Lord Jesus, I will follow thee and do it? Or will you say, yes, Lord, what this man says is true, what the Bible says is true, I will follow thee, but not today. I call upon you as the meeting closes now. If you have never made that great decision for the Lord Jesus, I call upon you now, do it. Say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I will follow thee, I will trust thee, I receive thee to be my Savior. And do it. Why should you follow him? As the good shepherd his sheep follow him, and they find life eternal. As the gracious Lord his servants follow him, and they enter into new service and honor. The Lord says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. As the great captain his soldiers follow him, and enter into new battles. Yes, you'll do battle. Of course you will. But where is the courage? Where is the moral strength? Where is it? Men and women who are willing to say, Lord, I will follow thee, whatever it costs, whatever it means. I will follow thee, Lord, because I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. I love thee for dying for my sins upon the cross. Will you follow him? Oh, may you be wise. And do it today without a but. Follow him wholeheartedly for his name's sake. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank thee for a wonderful Savior who came to call us to follow him. We thank thee for his honesty, that he didn't promise us fairy castles in the sky. He promised us a cross, but life eternal. He promised us battles, but victory at last. Promised us sympathy with the cry of the despairing and tears betimes, but eternal joy and peace in the glory. We pray for men and women in this meeting who know the Bible is true, who believe the claims of Christ are valid, but they have not yet followed him. We pray for them now that they will not give him another day's excuse, but this day, even now, in their hearts, receive him as Lord and Savior. We pray for his glory and for our joy in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We sing a verse of 307. 370. God calling yet, shall I not hear? Earth's pleasures, shall I still hold dear? Shall life's swift passing years all fly? Still my soul in slumber lie. 370.